We are in our last sermon through the book of Philippians this morning, and we've been working through this book since January. I looked back on my calendar, January 11th, and so it's been 13 total sermons that we've drawn from this really wonderful book that is given to us, written by Paul to the church in Philippi. And who can tell me what's been a theme that we've been trying to pull out of this letter over the last several months? Joy, that's right. Thank you, Jeff. Yeah, it's a book that just permeates joy, and you can't read it and not see how warm and joyful Paul is in his relationship with this church. And it's been a great letter for us to march from really December all the way through Easter. We did take a couple of Sundays off around our Easter season worship times. And what I want to share with you before we read our scripture this morning is just a little bit about what how my brain works. I think it's helpful for you as the congregation to know how your pastor's brain works on deciding what to teach on and how to plan a teaching series for us where we can be fed from God's word, because that is my responsibility, is to feed the people of God with the word of God. And what we've been doing here this year in 2026 is what I would kind of describe sometimes as, they talk about long form writing or long form journalism, doing something over a long period of time. Not a completely same fit here, but really like a long form preaching where we take a book of the Bible and we work our way through it from start to finish as closely as we can. Almost verse by verse, but at least passage by passage or section by section. And that takes some time when you do that. It takes some time as a church to work through a book of the Bible. We've not done anything where we've preached through Genesis or the book of 1 Samuel, but you can imagine some of those books of the Bible. We'd be in it for sometimes close to a year or more. So that would be a long way to go through a book of the Bible. And so I choose to do a little bit of both. You know, we'll do books of the Bible. We'll do series themes around a particular teaching in Scripture, maybe for 6 to 8 weeks. And then we'll work through a whole book of the Bible. And one of the principles behind working through books of the Bible, which I value and appreciate, and it's why I do want to take this approach to some degree regularly in our church, is because it brings you to places in Scripture that would be very easy to avoid. You know, there's a weakness in all of us, or a human tendency in all of us, to kind of want to shy away from the places that are uncomfortable or challenge us. But when you're preaching through a whole book of the Bible, you are signing up to address that particular passage when it comes. And that's kind of where we're at today. It's not a super difficult passage that has anything that's going to probably make us squeal too much, but it is a passage that talks about giving and stewardship and money. And those are things that can oftentimes be uncomfortable or easily avoided. But we're coming to this passage. It's the end of Paul's letter. And I was praying and thinking about this particular text as we come to it, and I'm grateful for it because we're right here near the middle or close to the end of April. We're not in a stewardship month. We typically raise up stewardship themes in the fall. So it's not anything about stewardship or renewing a commitment or a financial pledge to the church. We're not in the middle of a capital campaign where there's, you know, this big project that we're trying to raise money for the church. We don't have any of those things going on. We're just in the spring, and we're coming to a passage where we are seeing what the Bible is directing us to think about. Our relationships with Christians, our relationship to money, and how we steward what God has given to us. And so there's a little bit of the context as we come into this passage, because we do want to think about our money and our resources as disciples of Jesus. If you're visiting this morning, if you're looking into our church, It's good for you to hear that we view giving of one's life as a biblical mandate, as something that we do in response to being in relationship with God. And so you'll be able to hear some of my teaching on that, but we want you to just know that that is a part of us. That's a part of our call to be disciples of Jesus. You know, last week we were talking at the dinner table as a family about giving and why we make a tithe to the church, because last Sunday Steve Sparks was here sharing from Faith Mission, and he kind of gave a strong plug. He said, give to your church and then give to organizations. But he said, I believe the Bible teaches that you give to your church first. So that created a little bit of conversation at home, and our son was asking the question. He said, and it was so profound, but he said, so Jesus paid it all, so why do we pay the church? It was a great, great question that caused Maggie and I just to pause and think, and well, you're absolutely right. Jesus did pay it all. He paid the penalty for our sins. He gave his life so that we could live eternally with God. And he covers all of our life now. And so everything that we have is a gift back to God in worship. And that sort of leads into this theme that we've been looking at with Philippians, where I've repeated it a couple times, that it says it's about taking Christ and allowing that to touch every aspect of our life. One commentator describes it this way. He said, the gospel embraces everything and reshapes it. It reshapes it. And we'll see that in our passage this morning, how Paul reshapes the idea of giving and uses language of credit and giving and receiving. And we're going to see how does the gospel shape that for us? So let's open our Bibles. Enough of my extended introduction, but let's open our Bibles together. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 23. And if you use the Bible there that we have in the pew, you can turn to page 982 and follow along as I read from God's Word this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 23. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit. As you have called us here, you have brought us into this place, that you would continue to direct our hearts and minds as we seek to learn and be fed by your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our thoughts be pleasing to you in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to share something as we begin about this passage that I think is helpful to consider, and that's a topic that is one that in our modern world, with our modern sensibilities, can be something easy to kind of pushed to the side. And it's the difference between pleasing God and still accepting that God unconditionally loves you. If you think about it for a moment, we can sometimes blend those two things together. The Bible is crystal clear that his love comes to us. He initiates his love. His love is sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's grace. But then the Bible also calls us, since we've been brought out of darkness into his light, to live lives that are pleasing to God. To live lives that are pleasing to God. The words of the New Testament and Paul, in his letters, he would often describe it, living lives worthy of the gospel. That's another way of thinking about a life that is pleasing to God. Sometimes we talk about living our life for an audience of one. And that is another sort of common language way of describing that, you know, you are living your life before God. That is your call as his disciple, as one who professes to be a Christian. And we're going to see today, as Paul writes to the church, as he's concluding this letter, that he's talking about a gift that is pleasing. It's a sacrifice. It's a fragrant offering to God. And I want to use that idea of a life that is pleasing to God to sort of shape the 3 points for today's passage. As he wraps up this letter, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he says that we make it our aim to please him, to please God. And then in Colossians 1, verse 10, he writes in the beginning of that letter, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we're all on this journey. Every single one of us are on this journey of learning how to please God fully. And there might be moments in our life where feel like we're doing it well, and sometimes where we maybe fall short. But we're cutting something critical off of our view of Scripture if we don't put that weight and recognize that we are called to please him. He wants us to please him. As a parent wants their child to please him, but their love for them is never going to change. There's a motivation there that is meant to shape us as God's children. And the 3 areas that we can see about pleasing God in this conclusion of the letter is the first is pleasing God with our fellowship. Pleasing God with our fellowship. And that means our relationships with the body of Christ. Pleasing God in the ways that we engage with one another as the church or believers, whether you're in this church or in another church or interacting with believers outside of this church. Look what Paul says at the very beginning here in our passage today. He says in verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 kind of brings this into full circle, that Paul recognizes that the church is engaged, they're involved, they're sharing in the hardship that Paul was going through. Flip over a few pages if you still have your Bible open, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, this is the beginning of the letter, and he says to the church, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of your partnership in the gospel. That word in the Greek, partnership, there in verse 3 and also here in verse 14, or excuse me, in verse 15, is the word koinonia. And that's a word that describes authentic and vibrant Christian fellowship, shaped by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's something unique in that partnership that Paul has with the church. There's something unique when believers experience it together in a Christian setting. You know, and it's something to note that it's not just always receiving, but it's a giving and receiving. And we see that language that Paul uses here in our passage where he talks about in verse 15 that no other church entered into this type of partnership with Paul in giving and receiving except you only. Think about it for a moment. Would you describe somebody as a friend if all that you did was to be the person who gave and it was never reciprocated in return? Would that feel like a genuine friendship? If you were the only one giving and pouring out, but there was no giving from the other person, we would describe that as being off-balanced and maybe a one-sided friendship, maybe not even a friendship at all. No one wants to be in a relationship where it feels non-mutual, not reciprocated. And Paul here is recognizing that this church, who's entered into fellowship with him, are both giving and receiving. They're receiving from him, they're receiving from the gospel, but they're also giving towards the mission of evangelism and the expansion of the gospel. There's something that changes when we think about friends and the gospel has taken a hold of us. And Paul is making that clear here, that there's a mutual fellowship that is at work between him and the church, and it's meant to be reflective of us as Christians today. That we would be willing to give, we'd also be willing to receive, and that we would have the wisdom and the awareness of when it's off balance or lopsided. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher who died in 322, this is before the time of Jesus. This is the Greek world and the Greek thoughts that were sort of influencing the times. And in his writings, he says this about friendships. He said, most people think of friends as being those who are useful to us. Ah, I wouldn't want a friend that only thinks of me as being useful to them. Would you? No, there's a deeper bond, there's a deeper connection there between a friend. That's not usefulness. It's love. It's service. It's mutual submission, sharing joys and sorrows together, doing life together. Now, that's what Paul is bringing out to us in this passage, that this church is deeply engaged with him. They are sharing in his troubles. They are rejoicing with him in his opportunities to rejoice. And there is a partnership there that he is celebrating. And that's the kind of partnership that the church today is meant to carry forward in the world. I was sharing with our elders a few months ago about an article on church membership. Some churches don't have church membership anymore. Our church does, and we call it being a covenant partner in our denomination, ECO. And this particular article was trying to make the case for thinking biblically about church membership. He did a really good job, and he said a couple of things that were really interesting for us to think about as church leaders. But one of the things that he said, which I kind of thought was humorous, was he talked about how, you know, we have memberships for so many different things in the world and in society. And he used the example of a gym membership. And he, you know, you pay your fees or your dues to be a member of the gym. And then he sort of took a little bit of a bigger perspective. And he said, you know, the gym, they count that you're going to pay your fees to join the gym, but then you're not going to show up to use the equipment because then there would be no wear and tear. And I thought that is interesting for him to bring that up, because in the church, I would say, we want your wear and tear. We want the building and the space to be used in ways that advance the Christian mission. And I'm not talking about just buildings or money, but I'm even talking about the wear and tear that comes from being with people, the emotional investment that we put into our life together. We want that type of wear and tear. It means that we're sharing life together, that the sorrows that one person experiences is felt by the other, and the joys and the celebrations of one family or person is felt and carried by another. That's what we want. That's what biblical covenant membership looks like. That we're not just 150 different entities or islands, but that we're all together as one, seen through what God has given to us here at First Pres. Seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to share in one another's troubles and to share in one another's joys and be in koinonia with one another. And it takes work. It takes work. It's not an easy thing to do. It takes time. But God is pleased with our fellowship when we strive for that type of community. Authentic, real, involved in one another's lives. Just as Paul's relationship with the church in Philippi is expressed here at the end of this letter. The second way that we can think about pleasing God in our fellowship, that it's distinctively authentic and Christian, but pleasing God with our giving. We want to please God with our giving. Paul is aware of the gift that has come to him from Epaphroditus. He probably knows the amount. He knows that it has come from the church. I do not know the amount of gifts that people make to our church. It's not something that I have any desire to know. But we make gifts to this church. We support the ministry of this church. And I'd like to say thank you to this congregation for your generosity and your faithfulness. There have been a few occasions in my ministry where I have seen a gift that has come to the church, where it's been a thank you from a family of someone that has passed away, and they send a gift and they address it to me and the pastor, and they say, for the faithful ministry of First Presbyterian Church, we are sending this gift to the congregation for you, pastor, to use it and apply it to where the needs of the congregation are the greatest. Or they just send it so that I can be encouraged and blessed in the ministry, that it's not for me personally, but for our church, that we're making a credible impact across the community. And so every once in a while, I will see what the gift is, but I don't know what the regular gifts and tithes and offerings are of First Pres. I don't want to know. I choose not to know that. But I know that we're called to give, and we want to give in ways that pleases God. Look what Paul says in verse 18. He says that their giving was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It made me think, is it possible for our giving to be stinky? Yeah, a little bit of a chuckle there. Is it possible for our giving to be stinky? I mean, Paul's talking about giving that is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice. Could our giving be displeasing to God? I think it can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we're told that each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, so you're not being forced, but God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And so our giving is meant to be from joy. It's meant to be a place of grateful offering back to God, a sacrifice that is done with willingness and readiness. Paul says in this chapter, in this passage, he says to them, and it's interesting to see how Paul, recognizing the gift that's come to him to support the ministry, that he says this in verse 17, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I seek the fruit. You know, Paul is the church planter, pastor here. He is interested in the spiritual well-being of those that give. He's interested in their relationship with God. And giving is a key indicator of your faith, your spiritual wellness, your recognition that all that you have comes from Him. It's more about your spiritual health than it is the particular church or ministry. Giving is a part of Christian discipleship. It disciplines your view of your income so that you can recognize that you're not in control of it. And as I said in the beginning, we're all on this journey, right? We're all on this journey of growing in ways to please God. And when it comes to giving and comes to tithing, that's something that you do pray about and you do prepare for and make a priority in your life. Let me give an example of how we talk about sometimes this here at First Pres. We will use the word pledge, and you'll maybe hear that word sometimes, and we use the word commitment. And those words are meant to serve the biblical principle that we tithe and that we give to God a portion of what we have earned and received. It's not the other way around. The tithe doesn't serve the pledge or the commitment. We recognize that we give a portion and then we will take something like a pledge or a commitment and we'll say, we think it's meaningful to plan ahead in your giving because when you do, you discover the sacrifice that you make. That is the biblical tool behind planning your giving in advance. Because if you don't plan ahead, it will just kind of fall by the wayside. And you start to see the sacrifice that you make with your dollars, your time, and that you joyfully offer it to God and worship to Him as a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing. It frees you from being in bondage to your giving. Your giving is something that is called forth from you, from God, and you don't want to give in ways that have strings attached or with a sense of compulsion. And Paul, recognizing this value in the church in Philippi, that their giving is a spiritual fruit. It's a recognition of the life of Jesus at work in them. Very interesting that he's using this language of giving and receiving, of credit, but then he weaves in, and you can see it right in verse 18, that the gifts are an offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. There are three people here involved: Paul, who received the gift, the church, and God. Three people. Sometimes we like to think about our giving as something that just happens privately, that we do between us and an entity or the church. But he recognizes that God is there. God's in the picture. God knows hearts that are seeking to live sacrificially before Him. And so may our giving be pleasing to God, because that's the type of gift that Paul received here. It's the type of giving that is directed to us, that it smells good. That it smells good and it doesn't smell bad. May that be the way that our gifts are seen by God, gifts that please God. And then lastly, that I want us to see, pleasing God with our needs. Look at verse 19. He kind of concludes this section where he's giving thanks for what he's received, But he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God knows that we have needs. Material, emotional, spiritual, relational. How are you stewarding those needs in a way that please God? Paul makes this claim from personal experience, and if you were with us last week, he described how he had learned to be content with plenty and when he was in times of need. And he's embodying that principle from Luke chapter 12, where he says, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Friends, God wants us to please him with our needs. He's designed ways for us to pursue him and to honor him with the needs that we have in this life. And our greatest need is to know and to trust God always. To know that he loves us, to know that he has given us salvation through the cross, and he knows what is best for us. Trust your needs to God. Seek to follow his word. It's not that we loved God first. He loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Start there. Begin to be honest with God about your needs and trust that he will provide them according to his abundant riches that he has made clearly known to us through Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you continue to guide us as we seek to be your followers. We want to be fully pleasing to you, and we recognize that we fall short, that we have areas of growth, that we can honestly confess our shortcomings and surrender to you in the way areas that we are struggling, Lord. But we ask that we would take this principle to heart this morning that, yes, you love us unconditionally, but your unconditional love calls us forth to live a life that is pleasing to you. I pray that we could be pleasing to you in our fellowship, pleasing to you in our giving, and pleasing to you with the needs that we know we have. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.